Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The prophets tell the story of a daughter. She is the daughter of Mount Zion, the city built on the mountain of God. They call her daughter Zion. They call her daughter Jerusalem. She is the bride of the king. Daughter Jerusalem is the princess in this fairy tale. And so it will be no surprise when the princess finds herself in peril. The king had secured for her a kingdom, had built her a beautiful palace. She was protected and provided for. She was dearly loved by the king. But she grew bored in the palace. She began to look out her window with longing for someone, someplace, really anybody that wasn't the king and any place that wasn't his palace, something different. And like many a young princess, she had some very naive notions of love. And so daughter Zion let down her hair and climbed out the window. She left the palace, she left the king, and she went after carved images and foreign idols. Rulers and lovers she had not known. But outside the palace walls and outside the king's protection, daughter Jerusalem was an easy target. Betrayed by her lovers, robbed by thieves, attacked by criminals, Assyria, Egypt, Babylon. No one showed mercy to daughter Zion. Eventually, her lovers took everything she had and left her desolate. And when there was nothing left to take, they took her freedom. They took daughter Jerusalem captive. They took her far from her home, far from her land, and far from her king. But even in her captivity, even in her despair, the prophets record a silver song of hope beyond hope, a song sung by the king himself and carried on the whispering winds even to the ears of daughter Jerusalem sleeping in a cell in a foreign land. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion, put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem, loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The king of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. But what has that to do with Mark chapter 5, where we read of two daughters desperately in need of King Jesus' help? Could it be the song the prophets sang about daughter Zion, daughter Jerusalem? Could it be that tune is on Mark's lips as well? Could the story of Jesus in some way bring that Old Testament song to its soaring crescendo? Mark 5, verse 21 tells us that after Jesus has calmed the tormented sea and after he has calmed the tormented demoniac, Jesus crosses the waters once again and a great crowd gathered about him. Verse 22, then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And Jesus went with him. Jesus is told of a daughter. She is seriously ill, perilously ill. She is at the point of death. Now, she's not called the daughter of Zion. She is not called daughter Jerusalem, but she is the daughter of Jairus. Jairus means he shines, he gives light, he enlightens. It's an apt name for a leader of the local synagogue, the Jewish place of prayer and teaching. Perhaps Jairus was a dutiful student of the scriptures and was able to bring God's light to others. But here we learn Jairus' own world has gone dark. The light of his house is going out. His daughter is sick. His little princess is leaving him. There is sickness in the house of the synagogue ruler. And this is not surprising because in Mark's gospel, there is sickness in all the synagogues of Israel. In the synagogue at Capernaum, Jesus was confronted by a man with an unclean spirit. There was also there a man with a withered hand in the synagogue. Mark has told us Jesus went throughout all Galilee preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Now Jairus' daughter is one instance of this widespread affliction that's infecting all the synagogues of Israel. Jairus' daughter is sick and at the point of death, but it seems that daughter Zion herself, Israel as a whole, has become spiritually sick, threatened by sin and death, and filled with demons. Though daughter Jerusalem was brought back from her Babylonian captivity, as the prophets foretold, when we come to the Gospels, we find Israel is still in exile. Jerusalem is still sick and oppressed. And in many ways, she is worse off than she was in the days of the prophets. For Israel has returned to the land, but God has not returned to Israel. Her temple and her synagogues are not filled with the presence of the Lord. They are filled with demons and disease. And so Jairus speaks for all the faithful in Israel when he cries, "My daughter is at the point of death. Lord, come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well, so that she may be saved." Remember, the Greek word can mean both. So that she may be made well and live. And King Jesus, the stronger man, responds with action. Verse 24, "And he went with him." Now, we will learn what happens with Jairus' daughter a little later. This is another one of those Markan sandwiches. There is a second story sandwiched in the middle of this story. And as we said, that means that these two stories are to be parallel. They're to be considered together as a single unit. Because a funny thing happened on the way to Jairus' house. A great crowd followed Jesus and thronged about him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well, I will be saved." It's the same word Jairus used when he spoke of his hopes for his daughter. So we meet the second daughter of our story. A few verses from now, Jesus will call this woman daughter, the same word Jairus used for his little girl in verse 23. That seems to be significant. We have a second daughter. We have a double witness. We have a second daughter who comes to Jesus and also hopes to be made well. Now, this daughter has a different malady. She had suffered a discharge of blood for many years, 12 to be exact. Now, aside from the absolute inconvenience and hassle of such an affliction, aside from whatever pain and weakness this poor woman experienced because of it, having such a condition was even worse for a faithful Jewish woman living under the Torah, because it rendered her ceremonially unclean. The Torah addressed this very problem in Leviticus chapter 15, which says, "If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge she shall continue in uncleanness. Every bed on which she lies and everything on which she sits shall be unclean. And whoever touches these things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening." And we also find that according to the law, this woman's affliction, it has the same effect on the objects around her that an animal carcass would have. Notice the similarities from Leviticus 11:39. And if any animal which you may eat dies, whoever touches its carcass shall be unclean until the evening. And whoever eats of its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean till the evening. And whoever carries the carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. Now, I want to make something clear about this. The law is not implying that the woman has done anything wrong. She's not sinned in any way. She's not being punished for some sin. But the processes in a woman's body which can bring about life do not always bring about life. And thus, a woman's normal discharge of blood is in the law, it's ritually treated the same way as coming into contact with death, right? As I just pointed out. It creates uncleanness, which has to be ritually dealt with. Now, incidentally, there are similar laws for males, so women are not singled out in this. Just don't want you ladies to feel left out. The point is, this is much more than a medical problem for this woman, right? Because ordinarily, when a discharge of blood had ceased, all one had to do was bathe and do the laundry, and the next day you were ceremonially clean again. It's not a big deal. But this woman's problem is that this discharge has never ceased, which means she can never be cleansed. She's been unclean for 12 years. And that means she's not been able to share in the feasts of the people of Israel, Passover, Pentecost, the Feast of Booths. It means she cannot even approach Jerusalem because of her state of uncleanness, let alone go to the temple to offer worship. This daughter's uncleanness has effectively exiled her from the people of God and from the presence of God for 12 years. So from a ceremonial, from a ritual perspective, that makes this woman, as we saw, as good as dead. She's been completely separated from the life of God. Now we said our first daughter, Jairus' daughter, the daughter of the synagogue, we said that she stands in for daughter Zion, for daughter Jerusalem, for all Israel. This second daughter does as well. It's not a coincidence that she has been unclean and exiled for how many? For 12 years. And we know 12 is the number of the tribes of Israel, and it's always symbolic of all Israel in the scriptures. And like this daughter, daughter Israel has been defiled by what comes from within. Like this daughter, daughter Israel, even though she has returned to the land, she is still in exile because of Israel's corruption and injustice and unfaithfulness. They have exiled themselves from the presence of a holy God. So Israel's only hope of returning to the presence of the Lord is that he will somehow cure them and make them clean again. Now we are told of this daughter, she had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Now, it's the same for daughter Zion in Jesus' day, right? Corrupt rulers, corrupt priests, those who were supposed to help Israel and purify them, all they did was grow fat and rich off daughter Israel's last mite. The Israel we see in the Gospels is not better off than it was in the prophet's day. Rather, it has grown worse. Israel in the Gospels is filled with more disease and demons than ever before. So we see this daughter stands in for daughter Zion. But verse 27 tells us, this daughter had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And Mark says, immediately, straightway, the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Now this is fascinating. For this woman, indeed, for everyone under the old covenant, death always spreads, right? You can't contain it. And everything it touches, it makes unclean. When this woman touched Jesus' garment, the uncleanness should have flowed from her onto Jesus' garment and from Jesus' garment onto Jesus, bringing Jesus himself into a state of ceremonial death too. That's the way it had always worked for thousands of years. But we find out here, Jesus is different. You see, Jesus doesn't have death inside of him like you and I do. Jesus is full of life. And instead of death spreading from the woman to Jesus, life spreads from Jesus to the woman. And the flow of life from Jesus is able to stop the flow of death. And Mark says it happens immediately, straightway. Mark says, because Jesus is the King. Nothing hinders the King on his way. Not uncleanness, not ceremonial death. When the flood of death stands in Jesus' way, life pours out of him to cover and consume death. Jesus says as much himself, verse 30. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, straightway turned about in the crowd and said, Who touched my garments? Verse 31, and his disciples said to him, You see the crowd pressing around you, yet you say, Who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And Jesus said to her, Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Jesus calls her daughter. Jesus brings her peace. Jesus heals her disease. And in so doing, he raises her from ceremonial death to ceremonial life, right? Because she's been cleansed now. Now she can go to the feast. Now she can travel to Jerusalem. Now she can worship at the temple. Her exile is ended, and she can return to the presence of God. 12 years of uncleanness and exile, cleansed and restored simply by putting faith in Jesus and clinging to his coattails. But what about the princess? What about daughter Jerusalem? Could Israel be finally cleansed of her uncleanness? Could all Israel be brought back from exile and restored to the presence of God? That's why Jesus came. And he's showing us that by healing and restoring this daughter of 12 years exile. But Jesus was headed somewhere before all this, right? Wasn't he? Yes, the daughter of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, who we will soon learn was 12 years old. Jesus was going to see her. So we come to the other end of this Mark and sandwich, verse 35. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? This time, Jesus is not faced with just ceremonial death, just ritual death, but with true death. The shadow gives way to the reality. This is a different case, according to those who come from the ruler's house. Stopping a flow of blood is one thing, but this is death. There's nothing Jesus can do for your daughter now, Jairus, so why bother him? Verse 36, but overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, Do not fear, only believe, only trust. Right? It's not a command, it's a word of comfort. Don't be afraid. I'm right here. Trust me. Verse 37, and he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. Now, these are professional mourners, right? When someone's death was announced in those times, it was customary for these people to come and sing laments to facilitate the family's grief. But when Jesus says the girl is only sleeping, their insincere mourning turns to mocking laughter. Now, these laughing mourners do not realize that Jesus is the only one who can truly turn weeping into joy, turn mourning into dancing. But they will soon learn. Jesus says, "The child is not dead, but sleeping." And in the crowd's eye, Jesus is either in terrible denial or he's a fool. Everyone else can clearly see the girl is dead. And indeed, she is. But Jesus is not a fool, nor does he take death lightly. His statement is not one of denial, but one of revelation. You see, you can only refer to death as a sleep if you know how to wake someone from death. Jesus has already met one daughter bound by ceremonial death, and he delivered her from that death. Jesus intends to provide a double witness. Verse 40, he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And straightway the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were straightway overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. She's restored to the father's table. Make straight the way of the Lord, for the king rides forth immediately, straightway, unhindered. The first daughter's state of ceremonial uncleanness did not stop him. Neither is he afraid to touch a dead body here, because the way of this king cannot be hindered by the shadow of death. And now we see the way of this king cannot be hindered by real death either. His way is straight. And he makes straight the way for those who come, whom he comes to save. So straightway the girl gets up. And straightway her parents are overcome with amazement. King Jesus marches on, trampling over death as he goes. Now, all the miracles that we've seen in Mark's gospel thus far have been leading to this one. And they've now reached a crescendo in the raising of Jairus' daughter. We see each of those earlier healings reflected and fulfilled in this one. As in the case of the synagogue demon, the onlookers are amazed and Jesus tries to keep the miracle a secret. As with the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, we have a family member interceding and a woman taken by the hand and raised up, after which there is a meal. As in the case of the leper, Jesus touches one who is unclean, in this case a dead body. As in the case of the paralytic, we have one who cannot move, suddenly able to walk at Jesus' authoritative command. As in the case of the man with the withered hand, Jesus heals despite unbelief and commands the recipient to arise. As in the case of the demoniac who dwelt in the tombs, here we have one raised from the dead. And as with the woman with the discharge of blood, we have life flowing from Jesus to a daughter in a state of death. You see, all those miracles, we see them coming back in this one. They're all present here. Now, I count 7 miracles of restoration there. A full week of miracles leading up to this 8th. And this 8th day miracle is truly a new beginning, a new creation. For the first time in Mark's gospel, we see that Jesus is able not only to heal disease and cast out demons, we learn that Jesus is able to raise the dead. And so in this way, the raising of Jairus' daughter is a foretaste of the greatest healing in the Gospel of Mark. Mark doesn't record any other raising of the dead until he shows us the resurrection of Jesus himself. And here in chapter 5, we see where Jesus' ministry is heading. King Jesus has come to bring life from the dead. And not just for Jairus' daughter, but also for daughter Jerusalem, for all Israel. Jesus is the king of whom the prophets sang, the king who comes to awaken the sleeping princess, to wake daughter Zion, to loose the bonds from her neck. Jesus is the king who comes to her having righteousness and salvation. Jesus is the Lord who comes to take away her uncleanness and restore her to life. Jesus comes to do this for Israel. And indeed, Jesus comes to do this for all humanity. King Jesus has come as the only faithful Israelite, but also as the only faithful human being. He has come to die, and he has come to be resurrected. He has come that all God's people might be cleansed of sin. He has come that all who die might be raised to life. A few chapters from now, Jesus will teach us. It is what comes out of a man that defiles him. And we learn that our human hearts are filled with sin. Death reigns in our bodies. We have death inside of us. And these flow out to us in our words and in our deeds. And death spreads to everyone and everything we touch. It covers our relationships. It corrupts the creation God has given us, and it separates us from God himself, exiling us from his presence. But the Gospel of Mark tells us Jesus has come to stop the spread of death once and for all. He has come to overwhelm it with the spread of his own abundant life, his resurrected life. And so if we put our trust in Jesus as these faithful ones did, Jesus will raise us as he raised them. Jesus heals us that we might be restored to the Father's table. Jesus works in us to make us witnesses, to tell the whole truth, the truth of his resurrection. People of God, your King is the Mighty One. He is the King who wakes the dead. And he says to you, do not fear, only believe. Let's pray to him. King Jesus, your word says you are the death destroyer and the life giver. We praise you for calling us to yourself and making us clean, that you might present the church to your Father as a spotless bride. Help us to trust you for renewal in this life and for our resurrection at your glorious appearing. We pray these things in your name. Amen.